If you've got your Bible, turn with me to the book of Hebrews this morning. The book of Hebrews, chapter number 1. Amen. Heard about the lady that told her husband, she said, honey, she said, I'll do anything around the house for you. She said, I'll cook, I'll clean, I'll do it all. But she said, I am not fixing your coffee. He said, if I ask you to fix coffee, you better fix coffee. She said, husband, she said, it's biblical for you to fix the coffee. She said, the Bible said Hebrews. Amen. Yeah, I'll get that in a minute. Amen. All right. Hebrews chapter number 1 this morning. Hebrews chapter number 1. We'll start in verse number 1. The Bible says, God, you notice that when I read here in the book of Hebrews, it's kind of like in Genesis, he said, in the beginning, God. The writer of Hebrews, he never argues for the existence of God. He just takes into the thought that God exists. There's a lot of people trying to prove that God exists. The Bible says it takes faith to believe God exists. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But he doesn't take a lot of time to try to prove that there's a God. He just says God. Because you really, the Bible says the fool said in his heart, there is no, you got to be a fool to believe there's no God. I mean, there's a lot of evidence that does prove there's a God. But just having some common sense, you'll know there's a God. Amen. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my beloved Son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. Now the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doth the garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, I need you this morning. I pray, God, that you'd help us. Lord, I long for your touch. I pray, God, you'd give me the unction. I pray the power from on high to preach your word as you put it in my heart. I pray, God, speak to our hearts. You know the needs, Lord, you know the burdens. Lord, here this morning, you know, Lord, if there's anybody that's slipped in these doors, they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, their personal Lord and Savior, I pray, God, today, that Lord, they'd get sick and tired of themselves, living their own way. God, I pray they'd come to themselves and turn to the Lord God Almighty, ask him to have mercy on their soul, and they'd be saved today. God, I pray, save that one that's nearest hell. God, I pray for that Christian that may be discouraged. I pray, God, you'd encourage them. And Lord, lift them up. I pray, God, help us this morning to lift up, to exalt the name of the Lord Jesus in all we do. I pray, God, you'd be pleased with all we say and all we do, the songs we sing, the offering we've given, and the preaching we do, and the invitation time as well. God, would you be pleased? And we'll thank you. We'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. The writer here of Hebrews, I believe it was Paul. I could be wrong. I know it was the Holy Ghost. But the writer here in the book of Hebrews in verse number 1 of chapter 1, he said, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. He's speaking here of a past word. He's speaking here of how God has spoke in the past. When you read the book of Hebrews, you'll find that as you go through the book of Hebrews is written to what known we would call a second generation of Christianity. These people, they had, in the past, they had believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, but before they believed on the Lord Jesus, they had been caught up in Judaism. They had been law keepers. They had been under the Jewish customs and traditions and things of the Old Testament. But in their lifetime, the Lord Jesus had been crucified, resurrected, and the church had begun. And many of these, no doubt, had been around when that all happened. And we're in a new day now, in one way to say it, a new day, a new dispensation, a new economy in which God's working. We're not under that Old Testament economy no longer. We're in the New Testament. And so the writer of Hebrews, he is writing to show those that were being now, some of them deceived, some of them being tempted, some of them being lured and seduced by the Judaizers who had never given up that law keeping, who had never given up that Old Testament way. They did not receive the Lord Jesus as the Messiah that he was. They did not believe that he was God in flesh. They didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God. And many of them had continued to believe and follow after the Old Testament patterns. And so the writer of Hebrews here, he's beginning to lay out a treatise, if you will, a very much deep doctrinal thesis in the book of Hebrews, this letter to these Jewish people. He's writing to them to show them and to persuade them not to be deceived and not to be duped and not to fall to the allurements, but to continue following Christ. He's writing to them to warn them, but not only to warn them, he's writing to help them to see through all the book of Hebrews that Jesus Christ is the superior one. He's writing and he shows them how Jesus Christ is superior and the New Testament. You know, Jesus said this blood was the new covenant, the New Testament. That blood of the Lord Jesus is the New Testament. And he's writing to show how Jesus and the Jesus way is superior. It's not negating the fact of the Old Testament. Thank God for the Old Testament, amen. Thank God for the old law. Thank God for the rituals and the customs and the feast and all those types in the Old Testament. We thank God for them. But we understand that those things were temporary and those things were insufficient in and of themselves. They were types. They were brief shadows of the substance that was to come. That is the Lord Jesus. And we understand that when Jesus came, he fulfilled every type. He fulfilled every pattern. He is the substance of the shadows of the New Testament. And so the writer of Hebrews, he is beginning to write and he's beginning to show us the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ. He uses several words throughout this little epistle. He uses three words, and specifically I want to give you a little bit of foundation on. He uses the word better. The word better some 13 times. He uses the word perfect and he uses the word eternal. All of these words denote and signify some great things. But as he writes, I'm saying he uses that word better. As you go through, he's basically comparing those Old Testament ways. He's comparing the ways of the law. He's comparing those Judaistic ways. And he's comparing them to Christ. And he's showing the readers how much more superior and how much greater Christ is, how much better Christ is than those things, in order to convince them, hey, don't go back into that. Keep following Christ. And so this morning we look into this, as we look into this epistle to the Hebrews, we would see that he says that Christ is better than the prophets. He's better than Moses. He's better than Joshua. He's better than all the prophets of the Old Testament. He's better than the angels. He's better than the Jews looked to the angels. They looked at the angels because the angels were known to have helped bring in the law and to usher the law to Israel. The angels were messengers. They were those who carried out a very real ministry in the Old Testament. And can I say, though they're here today and there are angels in our presence probably, and there are angels that minister to God's people, they don't minister in the same sense in which they did in the Old Testament. And so the Jews looked at angels like they were something almost to be worshipped, but Hey, the writer says we don't worship angels. Jesus is better than the angels. He said he offers a better hope. He said he has a better testament or a better covenant. He said he offers better promises. He has a better sacrifices. He is the better sacrifice. He said he's more superior to all these other types and things. He said he has a better substance. He's sending us to a and preparing for us a better country. He has a better resurrection. He's got a better way. He said Jesus is better. He said he's got a eternal salvation, an eternal redemption. He offers us an eternal inheritance. And because of this, they are perfect. He says Christ gives us a better way because the way of Christ offers eternal blessings. And they are perfect standing. We have a perfect standing with God Almighty. And so the book of Hebrews, as we get into this, hey, the writer is saying, hey, Jesus Christ is the superior one. Jesus Christ is what it's all about. He's going to show us how much better Christ is. But in verse number 1 of chapter number 1, he talks about and he refers to how God at sundry times, that is at different times, that is in different periods of history, sundry times, and in diverse manners, that is in different ways. That is what it means, diverse manners, different ways. God spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. I was thinking about how God spoke in the Old Testament. We know that in Genesis, the voice of the Lord came and spoke with Adam. They walked through the garden and the voice of the Lord came and he spoke with Adam. I understand that there were prophets in the Old Testament like Moses and Elijah and different ones and how God spoke in times through the prophets. I understand that when it comes to someone like Joshua or Daniel, God spoke through dreams. Even Jacob and visions and dreams, God spoke through these things. He spoke through the laws that he gave. He spoke through different institutions that he instilled. He spoke through the ceremonies of the customs of the Jewish religion. He spoke through the kings. Remember King David and King Solomon. God spoke to them through the kings. He spoke through the judges. There was a period of time where he had a judges that went ruling across the land, and he spoke through them. And he spoke through the types. When we think about the types, I think about that lamb in the Old Testament and how that lamb was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ that was to come, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. I think about the different types and the different feasts that the Jewish system had set up and God had set up through the Jewish nation, that all of these were pictures and how God spoke to the nation of Israel through these different various ways and various times. That's what he said. At sundry times and in diverse manner, God had spoken in a sundry of ways to the Old Testament saints. And surely today we can say the same thing. God has spoken to us through various ways in the Word of God. But he said those were in time past, in verse 1. In time past. You see that in verse 1. In time past. But he says over in verse number 2, he said, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. You know, I was thinking, you know, it seems like everywhere you go, it seems like you turn on a television and you turn on what's supposed to be religious broadcast and Christian. It seems like everybody's talking about a word for today. I got a word for today. I got a word for today. You hear it everywhere you turn in religious circles. I got a word for today. I got a word for today too. And I will share it with you this morning. And with God's help, I want to preach on this, God's final word. God's final word. I think about Brother Wayne, I think about back in the Old Testament, I think about how great it would have been to have dreamed some of them dreams. Maybe how great it would have been to see the vision. How great it would have been to hear the prophets stand and to prophesy. How great it would have been to hear somebody like Isaiah talk about how the Messiah was going to come. And how he said, oh, we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. I think about the great prophecies of Ezekiel and Daniel and different ones and how great it would have been. I think about even the magnificence of some of the feasts and the rituals that the Jews partook of. I think about that great day of atonement and all the blood that would have been shed and the animals that would have been slaughtered and how great that must have been to witness some of those things. I think about all those things. You know, the Bible says that God used those things to speak in time past. But he said, God's not done. He said, but hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. You know, as great as those things may be, he said, watch now, he said he saved the best for last, is what he said. He said he saved the best for last. And I will say this to you this morning, God's final word, when he had something to say, when he gave a lot of shadows, he gave a lot of types, he gave a lot of pictures. But when it came down to what he said, what he said was Jesus. That's what he said. He said, my final word, my final answer is Jesus. Y'all catch a hold of that a little while. That'll make you shout. That ought to excite you this morning. There's a lot of people looking for a lot of things. They're looking for answers. They're looking for a word. They're looking for this. They're looking for, they're looking in all the wrong places. They're looking for a lot of things. But God said, I've got the answer. God said, I've got what it's all about. Right here's what you need. Right here's the one. It's Jesus. It's all about him. And that's what he's saying here in this chapter. He said, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners, he said, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. But he said, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his son. So this morning, God's got a word for you, and it's called Jesus. Can I help you out this morning? Jesus is better than the angels. Jesus is better than the prophets. Jesus is better than any dream or vision. Jesus is better than all the laws that were ever written. Jesus is better than any institution. Jesus is better than any ceremony. Jesus is better than any of the kings. He is the King of kings. Jesus is better than any judge. He's better than any prophet. He's better than any other priest. He's better than any other typology. He's better than anything that you can point out today. Jesus is better. When we look at this, we see the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to say something about this word that Jesus spoke. I want to say a few things about the Lord Jesus. You know, the Bible says he's Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. I'm glad he's an eternal Savior. As I look into this, I think about how God spoke in time past. But then I think about that he hath in these last days spoken unto us by his son. You know, you understand this morning that David, let's just use him for a second. David was a man after God's own heart. David wrote many of the Psalms. David, that great Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But you understand this morning that David, great a man as he was, that Moses, great a prophet as he was, Israel thought there was no greater prophet. Some of these men, you understand that they didn't experience what you and I experience today. When God came down to it, he said, I've showed you a lot of pictures. I've laid a lot of groundwork. But what he's saying here in Hebrews is, hey, quit looking at the picture and get the substance. God's final word is Jesus. Can I say there is no other way? There is no other argument. There is no other creed. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. God's final word to man today is Jesus. Can I say something about this word? Number one, I want you to notice this is a personal word. It's a personal word. Look what he says in verse number two. He said, hath in these last days spoken to us, watch this, by his son. He didn't say by a sign. There's a lot of people, I saw some advertisement this week. Come to our church, we're experiencing signs and wonders. I thought, Lord, y'all ate too much pizza. Signs and wonders. Signs, you know, hey, listen, there's a lot of people today, every time we have an earthquake, they start talking about signs and wars. And listen, man, earthquakes has been happening, wars has been happening. I'm not looking for a sign. Hey, I'm looking for the Son of God, amen. Hey, the author of Titus, he said, Paul said over in Titus 2, he said, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of a great God and our Savior. And he's talking about Jesus Christ. I'm saying this morning, I'm not looking for signs. The signs may appear, signs may be there, but I'm not looking for signs. I'm looking for the Son. And God, when he said, he didn't say hath in these last days spoken unto us in signs and wonders. Read your Bible. He said hath in these last days spoken to us by his son. Personal son. Hey, his son. Shows possession. Personal. Watch this, what he said. He said, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. That's pretty good right there. You understand that Jesus created it all. It's his anyway. Amen? But do you understand that when God created Adam, the Bible said that he gave Adam dominion over all the earth? But Adam sinned. Are y'all with me? Y'all wake this morning? This is a camp meeting message, but my voice ain't camp meeting this morning, all right? But hey, Adam sinned and he lost that power. He lost that dominion. But do you understand that when Jesus Christ came and he became obedient to death, the Bible said even the death of the cross, and when Jesus went to the cross and he came out of the grave victorious, he lived a sinless life, he's born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died a victorious, vicarious death, came up out of the grave victorious, and when he did, the Bible said that God given him a name which is above every name, that is the name of Jesus. There's no other name like Jesus this morning. No other name like Jesus. And the Bible said he's appointed him heir of all things. Everything that Adam lost in the garden, Jesus Christ gained at the cross. Yes, amen. Hey, everything that Adam lost at the garden in his sin and in his selfishness, everything that Adam threw away, Jesus bought back and Jesus, hey, gained back. And he's now been appointed heir of all things. It's a personal word. His son. Let me say this, not only is it a personal word, but it was a purposeful word. He spoke through Jesus. When he spoke through Jesus, when he gave us Jesus, he gave us a word with purpose. You know, there's a lot of people that's living their life, and they think life's just by happen chance. Life, I'm just here because whatever. No, you're here by divine purpose. You're here because a divine, holy God ordained that you would be here today. He said, in verse number 2, he goes on, he said, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, watch this, by whom also he made the worlds. Now when you read that, your probably mind goes like mine back to Genesis 1, where they said, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And I hope you understand that evolution's a lie out of hell. I hope you understand that. I hope you understand that devolution's a lie. All right? Young people, you need to understand that. We understand that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We understand that all things that were created by him and for him. Amen. We understand that hey, all things were made by him. But I believe this verse goes, Brother Eric, I believe it goes a little bit deeper than just mere creation. He says here, by whom also he made the world. When I understand that, yes, he made Neptune, Jupiter, Mars, I can't even remember them. I believe he made them all in the 6 days of creation, just like the Bible said he did. Amen. I believe he spoke it into being. He said it and it happened, just like God said it happened. But I want to say this word worlds, it means that, but it means more. This word worlds, it means the eons. In other words, all the age. In other words, God created not just the substance, but he created all of time. In other words, God's got a purpose. He's got a line, a timeline, and he's got it all laid out. He created everything. And he created all time. He created the worlds, plural. Not just, hey, worlds. He goes on and he's speaking here and he's teaching us and he's showing us here that when God created us, he didn't create us as chaos. He created this world and all of time to come. He created it with order. He created it with reason. He created it with purpose. Because we are created, we have order. He gives us purpose. We're not here by happen chance. We're not here by mere accident. A lot of people live their life, and that's the way. Oh, well, we just evolved and like billions and billions of years ago, you know, like first there was a tadpole. Y'all know that. First there was a tadpole long and thin, and then there was a turtle with my tail tucked in, and then there was a monkey hanging in a tree, and now I'm a professor with a PhD. And it just happened, you know, by happen chance. No, God created. Y'all all right? I know this is elementary, but I want to say our young people need to hear this. They're being brainwashed in these public schools, and a lot of the churches don't want to stand up. But, hey, God created the heaven and the earth. God created man and woman. And I just say it again, he created man and woman. If he created two men, there wouldn't be nobody here today. Yeah, man. Amen, amen, preacher. It's still an abomination for a man to lay with a man like he would with a woman. And vice versa. If a woman lies with a woman, it's a stinking abomination. And God loves them. God will save them, but he won't leave them like that. Young people, it ain't normal. It ain't natural. It ain't right. It's sick. Amen. I just thought I'd share that with you. God created Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. Not Eve and Evelyn. He created a man and a woman. Amen. And God created, but he created, I want you to understand this, he created the times. He ordained the times. He set up the times. You understand that we're not here, you know, everybody's talking about last year, this past year, everybody's talking about the Mayans and their calendar. All this world going in, man, they ran out of room on the rock. You know what I'm saying? They had no idea what was going to happen in the future. But there's a God in heaven that knows. And there's a God, hey, matter of fact, a God in heaven said, this earth's going to last forever. Oh, it's going to burn with fire. He's going to recreate it. Hey, but he said, hey, hold on now. Before you jump on this preacher, say, preacher, you know what? Hold on now. He promised Abraham that that land would be his forever. Amen. In order for Abraham to have that land forever, that land's got to be there. Amen, preacher. That's good preaching. I never thought about that. God, hey, when he spoke through Jesus, he spoke with purpose. Jesus wasn't plan B. There's a lot of people hung up on that religious circle. Well, from the foundations of the world, Jesus was the Lamb slain. Spoke with purpose. Let me say this, I got to hurry. Let me say, this word not only is a word of purpose, but it's a word of power. It's a powerful word. I'm talking about Jesus, he's powerful. Watch what he says in verse 3. He said, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Basically what he's saying there, he's talking about that Jesus is the glory of God. Jesus is the express image of his person. It means that literally when you see Jesus, you see God. That's what he's saying here. Jesus is God. You can read it in 2 Corinthians 4:4 and Colossians, I believe it's Colossians 1:15. He is the divine express image of God Almighty. A lot of people want to say, well, Jesus was a good man, Jesus was a prophet. No, Jesus was God in the flesh. Amen. Anything less, he's a liar and a lunatic. Hey, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is God in the flesh. It's a powerful word. You say, where you get that, preacher? I want you to understand this morning. He said, and middle of verse 3, and upholding, not only did he make all things, but he said, upholding all things by the word of his power. By the word of his power. Now, when I go over in Colossians and I read, and I believe it's Colossians 1:17, the Bible says not only create, not only make all things, but he said, and by him all things consist. That is, that he is literally holding it all. You sing that song, I said something about the other week. He's got the whole world in his hands. Guess what? He does got the whole world in his hands. There's a reason that this world has not been broken down. You know, years ago, scientists figured out how to break down the little parts, and they found an atom. I'm not talking about Adam the man. I'm talking about the molecules, the particles, the atom. The smallest thing they could find was an atom. Y'all with me? And they learned what would happen if they split the atom. Y'all remember that? Japan does. I mean, seriously. Not trying to be funny. Hey, when they split the atom, they created the atom bomb. Y'all with me? So that's what happens if the atoms come apart. Amen. Come on now. But by him, all things are consistent. By him, he's holding it all together. Let me say, just take time and say, you better be glad that the deists are wrong. The deists would say, God created it and he took his hands off of it and left it to run on it. So you better be glad that God created it and God's got his hands on it and God's working it and God's ordaining the affairs of man and God's at work in the affairs of man and God is holding it all together through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's upholding all things by the word of his power. Word, a word of power. He's actively. He's not passive. He's not sitting around dreaming off in la-la land. Jesus Christ has got it all in his hands. You ain't got to worry about what's going to happen if you're saved this morning. If you know the Lord Jesus, you don't have to worry about what's going to happen. Because Jesus, hey, let me say, hey, he spoke with purpose, but he spoke with power. And he's got the power. He's a powerful God, amen. Jesus is God. Watch this, though. He says something else in verse 3. He said, when he had by himself purged our sins. Man, I wish I could preach this like it's in me. When he had by himself purged our sins. This is a purging word. I think about that word purging. It means, young people, that word purge, y'all don't hear it much around today. But that word purge means to cleanse or to sanctify, to purify, to wash clean. It means to remove the guilt and the stains of sin. And that's what Jesus exactly did. When Jesus went to the cross of Calvary, he paid for our redemption. He paid for every guilt. When he went to Calvary and shed his blood, when he went there, he did that to cleanse us from all sin. He went there to purify us and to wash us and to remove the guilt and the stain of sins that we had committed, that we were guilty of. And Jesus went to the cross and he shed his blood and he gave his life to cleanse us and to wash us from all our sins. Redemption and forgiveness is gone, is paid for because Jesus purged. Can I say it like the old hymn writer song? Hey, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Hey, when God spoke through Jesus, not only did he speak personally and purposefully and powerfully, but I want to say he spoke some purging words. Hey, there was no ceremony that would ever take care of your sin. There was no lamb in the Old Testament that would, they were all just coverments, mere temporary fixes until the substance came. But when Jesus came and went to the cross of Calvary, John the Baptist had it right when he said, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Mere types, no shadows. They pale in comparison when held up to the substance. Jesus is the one. Jesus is the only one that went to a cross for you. Muhammad didn't die for you. Buddha didn't die for you. The Pope not going to die for you. Jesus purged our sins. I thank God that he purged. I like that word. He purged our sins. I was thinking about when you got like a automobile. And I remember back years ago, I used to have a race car. And somewhere along the line, Brother Steve, we bought some bad gas. And that gas got water in it. And ruined an engine. But you know what we had to do? We got the engine fixed and put it on. But before you could do anything, you had to take that gas tank out, you had to empty it out, and you had to take that line, and you know what you had to do? You had to purge that line. You had to get that line cleaned out. You had to get all of the water, you had to get everything out of it so you knew that it was clean. You know, that's exactly what Jesus Christ did for you at Calvary. When he went to the cross and shed his blood, he didn't just make you a little bit better, amen? He didn't just cover your sins up and say, oh, we'll worry about them again next year. No. When Jesus went to the cross, he shed his blood and he purged you. He cleansed you. The Bible said in Revelation 1:5, unto him that loved us and washed us in his own blood. Amen. I'm glad that he washed me. Amen. I just say thank you, Jesus, for washing me. Amen. Amen. Thank God for the purging word. But let me say this, not only the purging word, let me say it's a word of perfection. A word of perfection. Yeah, he said right there in that verse, he said, when he had purged our sins, watch this, I like this, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, I just want to say to you this morning, this word sat down, he's not saying that he sat down because he was tired. He's not sitting down because he was resting or even because he was passive. You know, the Bible says that the God of Israel, he don't slumber nor sleep. He's not sitting down because he's wore out. Many times, how many of y'all like, you know, when you come home from work, you put in a hard day, and you come home, and your feet's hurting, and the next thing, you just want to lay back, you want to sit down. That's not what we see here. Sometimes you sit down out of exhaustion, but right now, Jesus, the Bible said, he is set down because of completion. Completion. What he's saying here, when Jesus, he said he purged our sin, and he said he sat down on the right hand of the Father. What he's doing is he's sitting down saying, hey, the work is complete to perfection. He said, hey, redemption's plan's complete. Hey, sins have been taken care of. Sin is now able to be forgiven because my work is done. No, he's not tired. He's not resting. He's not passive and just sitting back doing nothing. No, he's sitting down because his work is complete. And the Father was satisfied. The Father was satisfied with what happened at Calvary. Can I help you this morning? When Jesus shed his blood, when Jesus gave his life, the Father was satisfied. And the reason you and I can be saved today is because Jesus' sacrifice was one of perfection and completion. And so because of that, he sat down, the Bible says. He has sat down at the right hand. You say, what's he doing at the right hand? Is he sleeping? No. The Bible said he's interceding on our behalf. He's interceding at the right hand. And when Satan comes accusing young people, when Satan comes up and says, hey, God, don't you know? And Jesus says, hey, psst, psst, that's one of them ones my blood done purged. It's a word of perfection. Let me say this. It's a word of prominence. I'm hurrying. It's a word of prominence. He goes, watch what he says there in the next verse 4. He says, being made so much better. I like that. Being made so much better than the angels. So much better. I shared with you in the introduction now how the writer of Hebrews, all through the book, he's showing how Christ is so much better. He's better than all these other things. But he said here, he's so much better than... In chapter 1 and 2, he talks specifically about the angels. Because the Jews, man, in their way of life, they looked so highly upon angels and the angelic ministry, and they thought that it was great. But he said he's being made so much better. In other words, Jesus Christ is the prominent one. Jesus Christ is much better. The word angel, sometimes y'all think about, you know, some little white person, white dress, flapping their wings. Well, the word angel, literally the word angel is a messenger, a servant, a messenger of God. And that's what their purpose is, to serve God. Some of them are to worship, but they carry out different ministry. And he's saying Christ is so much better than them. As we look into this in verse number 4, he said, he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name. You remember Jesus has got the only name, that at the name of Jesus, are y'all with me in Philippians chapter 2, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in earth, things on earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. They're not going to bow to Gabriel. They're not going to bow to Michael the archangel. They're not going to bow to any other angel. They're not going to bow to the cherubim or the seraphim. Nobody's going to bow to the angel. They're going to bow to Jesus. They're going to bow the knee. Hey, Muhammad's going to bow the knee. Hare Krishna's going to bow the knee. Bin Laden's going to bow the knee. Obama's going to bow the knee. Hey, can I say Joseph Stalin's going to bow the knee? Adolf Hitler's going to bow the knee. You, sir, are going to bow the knee. You, ma'am, are going to bow the knee. Say, I'm not bowing now. You'll pay it now or you'll pay him later. You'll bow in this life while you got the choice, or you'll bow in the next life when it's too late. You'll bow your knee to the Lord Jesus. He's got a more excellent name. More excellent name than all of them. He said, and he asked the question, he said in verse number 5, he said, unto which of the angels? This is something he said to Jesus. What angel? In other words, he's asking a question that they can't answer. He said, unto which of the angels saith he at any time? Remember, divers matter, sundry time. But he said, which of the angels said he at any time? Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Which one? Which angel can claim that? Lucifer couldn't claim it. Lucifer was jealous and his pride got him kicked out of heaven. But he couldn't claim what was said here, that he was his son and God had begotten him. And then he said again, I'll be to him a father. He shall be to me a son. He said, what angel can claim that? No, he said, he's much better. He's been made much better than the angels. Then he goes on in verse number 6. Talks about how he said he bringeth again the first begotten into the world. He says, let all the angels of God, watch this, let all the angels of God worship him. Now, there's a lot of people going around worshiping angels and making much of angels. But God say, hey, thank God angels have their place, but I don't worship angels this morning. Matter of fact, I'm a little leery of people that make a lot to do with angels. In our day and age, angels, I mean, they exist, but they're not like they were back in the Old Testament. We're not supposed to get hung up on angels. Amen? Hey, we're looking for the Son, mind you. And now I'm going to say, all the angels, not only is all them other people we named, but one day, if they hadn't already, because there are about a third of the angels, the Bible said they rebelled and went with Lucifer. And one day even, I believe they're going to bow the knee and worship Jesus. They're going to say, hey, we was wrong. It's going to be too late for them. Hey, we was wrong. The angels worship Jesus. Hey, he said he's so much better. He's so much better. And he could go on and in verse number 8, he says, but unto the Son. But unto the Son. You know, he could say a lot of that, but he says, but unto the Son. Not to the angels, but unto the Son. He's showing the superiority of Christ. All others pale in comparison. All others are inferior to the Son. The angels, they worship, they serve the Son. Hey, Jesus is superior. Jesus is sovereign. Jesus is Lord. And he said, thy throne, O God. You know why he said that in verse number 8? Thy throne, O God. Because Jesus is God. And he's showing them here that Jesus isn't just like an angel. There's a lot of people that think today Jesus is an angel. He's one of the... No, Jesus isn't just an angel. Jesus isn't just a prophet. He's the throne is Jesus. Jesus is God. And so we see that Jesus is prominent. But then I want to say this. When he spoke a word that was personal. He spoke a word that was purposeful. He spoke a word that was powerful. He spoke a word that was purging. He spoke a word that was perfect. He spoke a word that was prominent. But let me say this to you. He spoke a word that's permanent. I said a while ago, Jesus is God's final answer. He's the final word. When you want to know what God's got to say to you, you'll go studying through the scriptures and you'll find Jesus. Amen. You'll find him from the first in the beginning to the last. Amen. You'll find Jesus all throughout. And what God's got to say to you, sir, what God's got to say to you, ma'am, this morning, the only hope for your soul is Jesus. 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 Watch with me. I'll show you a few things. In verse number 8, he said, thy throne, O God, is for how long? Forever and ever. Forever and ever. He didn't say it's temporary. He didn't say it's in this dispensation. He didn't say it's just for a few thousand years or for a millennium. No, he said, thy throne, O Lord, is forever. Jesus' throne is forever. It's permanent. He spoke through Jesus. He's a permanent one. And then I call you back to, you know, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. But then I want to look with me. He compares. I'll give you this, and we'll go home. In verse number 10, he's going to compare. He says, and thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth. He's going back to creation. He's talking about how Christ was at work in creation. And he laid the foundation of the earth. And he said, the heavens are the work of thine hand. So, you know, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. He's going back there. He said, down in the beginning, y'all, you laid the foundation. You created the heaven. They're the work of your hands. Watch what he says in verse 11. They shall perish. You understand, this world's going to burn up one day. This world's going to burn up one day. I believe God's going to take it somehow and recreate a brand new earth. Amen. To fulfill those promises in. But this earth that we're standing on one day, it's going to be destroyed by fire. Read 2 Peter chapter number 3. He said, they shall perish. Isaiah talked about the element, and Peter talked about how the elements are going to melt with a fervent heat. They shall perish. They shall perish. Watch. They all shall wax old as doth a garment. He's comparing it to a garment, a coat, a suit of clothes that you buy, and it's going to get old. He said, they're going to wax old. I got some suits that I really like, Brother Gary, but they're getting old. The buttons are falling off of them. The threads are busting. Some of them just don't fit. They've shrunk every time I washed them. But he said, they wax old as doth a garment. Then he said, As a vesture shalt thou fold them up. He's looking at the picture here. You're going to fold it up. There'll be no need. You're going to fold them up, and they shall be changed. They shall be changed. He's talking about creation and the heaven and the earth. I think about the stars. You look into the heavens at night. You look into the sky, and you see the stars shine. Scientists tell us that when you see that star shining, that star's already gone. You're just seeing the light. You understand that stars don't last forever. Stars burn up. They're a gaseous substance, and they burn up. And when they burn up, they're done. But he said they're going to perish. They're not going to last. But he said, watch in verse number 10, in the middle of that verse, or verse 11, he said, they all shall wax old. He said, but before that, he said, but thou remainest. Thou remainest. Creation's going to go away. Creation, in its current status right now, the heavens and earth, they're going to be destroyed. But thou remainest. Jesus is a permanent word. Watch, verse 12, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but watch this, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. He's saying, look, hey, basically, if all hell breaks loose and the world goes to chaos, Jesus is never going to change. You understand this morning when God had a word to say, many of us, when we got something to say, we say stuff whether we got something to say or not. But when God sent Jesus and he spoke to us through the Son, by the Son, it was a very, very well thought out plan. I'm telling you, Jesus is the answer to every question. I'm telling you this morning, Jesus is the answer to every problem in your life. I'm telling you, Jesus, when God says Jesus, he said it all. They're going to perish. They're going to wax old. They're going to fold them up. He said, but thou remainest. Thou art the same. Thy years shall not fail. The angels, hey, they'll never be God. They're always going to serve. They're always going to be subject, subservient to Christ. But Jesus Christ is always going to be God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I like what the songwriter said. That song, How Firm a Foundation, You Saints of the Lord. He says, there's a line in that verse. He says this. He says, what more could he say than to you he hath said? And let me ask you the question this morning. You're looking for peace. You're looking for happiness. You're looking for new direction. You're looking for a lot of help in a lot of different areas. Maybe you've even tried the religious circles. Maybe you've even tried different mediums of spirituality. Let me ask you a question this morning. When it comes to what God's got to say about the matter, what more can he say than Jesus? What more can he say than to you he has said? What more can he do than to reveal to you in the pages of the holy word of God, hey, that he loves you and that he gave his life for you and that he died for you so that you could have your sins forgiven, so that you could have a home in heaven, so that you could have a relationship with God, so that you could have an eternal inheritance. What more can he say than to you he has said? There's a lot of people grasping. They're looking. They're waiting for a little bit more of this. And I'm studying. I'm looking. Hey, wait a minute. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. If you can't trust Jesus, you're going to hell. I'm not being mean. I'm being honest this morning. Hey, if you say, well, that's just too simple, you'll go to hell without Christ. It's not Jesus plus something. It's not Jesus minus something. It's Jesus and Jesus alone, in Christ alone. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, that he died for me. What more can he say than to you he has said? Jesus, God's final word. Let's pray. Father, Lord God, we love you this morning. We thank you, God, for your help. Thank you, God, for your word. Thank you, Lord, most of all, for Jesus. God, have your will and way this morning, this invitation time. God, I pray you'd help us this morning. Speak to our hearts and lives. Lord, you know the needs. If there be anybody here this morning, they're lost. They don't know the Lord Jesus. God, I pray that you'd help them to see that God said, I love you when he sent Jesus. He said, I want to save you when he sent Jesus. And he said, I can save you and I'm able when he sent Jesus. God, help us this morning. Have your will and way. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're standing.